All right, if you're new here, welcome. We're walking through a series called the If Series, and we're looking at various conditional clauses in the Bible, and we're seeing them through the lens of how God, when he says, if this, and he starts a statement in that way, it's basically God inviting us into grace. He's saying, meet me here. If you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just. My yes is on the table. Come and meet me. Come and find me. Come, abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit and my joy will be in you. So we've looked at all these different if statements. We're looking at another one here this morning. This morning takes us into the wisdom literature of the Bible. The wisdom literature of the Bible, it has both feet on the ground. It has very much to do. You read through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and it's talking about how you go to work. It's talking about business deals. It's talking about relationships, how you talk to people, how you treat other people. All kinds of things that are very in the weeds of how we live our lives. And so we're going to see here in this invitation, this if statement that Jesus, that God by his word is inviting us into the gift of friendship. So look with me if you would. I'm going to start reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we're made for friendship with God. Not only that, we're made for friendship with God and with other people. So after God creates Adam, the first human being, the first image bearer, God creates Adam and God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So we can't thrive in God's world without human companionship. Bronnie Ware served as a nurse for many years, assisting patients in the final weeks of life, and she would record what she saw and heard in what became an international bestseller entitled The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And what she noticed is that people had, as they approached the end of their lives, what she called phenomenal clarity, clarity of vision. And so she would ask patients, she would have quality conversations with these patients. She would ask them if they would do anything differently if they could go back. And the book unpacks the 5 things that she hears the most. And one of them was this: I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, the last letter that he writes to a friend named Timothy. And at the end of Paul's last written words, he says, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Try to get here before winter. It's Paul, and he wants to see his friend one more time. So these ifs, and there are 3. We get 3 for the price of 1. There were 3 ifs in the text. I don't know if you noticed that. These ifs are God inviting us into the grace that he has tucked inside human companionship, human friendship. So let's think first about God's purpose of friendship. God's purpose of friendship. Friendship is at the center of the story of the Bible. Scripture teaches that in the beginning, that is before the creation of the world, before the creation of man as male and female, there was only God. But God was not a solitary being. God has been the triune God from eternity past. It's not like God the Father was waiting until Christmas morning, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, for there to be a Trinity. The Trinity has always existed, and therefore, before the world was made, God existed in triune fellowship, the circle of honor and enjoyment and fellowship. You could say in the beginning was God, and in another sense, you could say in the beginning was friendship, because that is the origin story of everything. And when God creates man in his image, he's basically just enlarging the circle of fellowship that had existed for all eternity. So that means, if that's the case, when God makes Adam the first image bearer, we already know Adam can't reflect the full beauty and glory of God by himself. Not because it's difficult without a helper, but because it's impossible without another. Relationship is built into the fabric of the universe. Made in God's image means we are pre-wired for relationships. We are bone-deep communal beings because we're made to reflect the image of a communal God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you've read the book of Genesis, the early chapters, you know what happens next. I'll move through pretty quickly. We're made to enjoy friendship with God, fellowship with God, made to enjoy fellowship with others and human companionship as well, but we broke it, right? Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They broke his law. They broke fellowship with God. They unfriended God. They went their own way. It wasn't working out, right? And the next sound, amazingly, the next sound that you hear after they distance themselves from God, they go and hide over in the bushes after they've sinned against him. The next sound that you hear in the text is the sound of God trying to find them. It's amazing. God is closing the distance that man has made between himself and God. And God says, Adam, where are you? And really that becomes a metaphor for the rest of the Bible. Because as you move through the rest of the pages of the Bible, we see God's just tenacious, relentless determination to fix the relationship we had destroyed. He takes it upon himself to make the first move and the second and the third. He is tenaciously pursuing the relationship that we destroyed. And so what happens? God begins finding people. He finds Abraham, brings him near, brings Abraham into a covenant, starts making promises. I am your exceedingly great reward. Brings him into relationship and fellowship, and he starts calling these people his friends. God often calls those who belong to him his friends. Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks with his friend. That's what happens in Isaiah chapter 41. God is talking to the people of Israel, and he says, your father Abraham, he was my friend. And God is gonna do good to the people of Israel for the sake of Abraham, his friend. He started a friendship, and they're downstream of this covenant fellowship, this covenantal goodness of God. Fast forward to the days of Jesus, he's walking through the pages of the Gospels, and his opponents, in their efforts to undermine Jesus' reputation, they called him what? The friend of sinners, which they meant as an insult, but the Gospel writer said, we're gonna actually take that one. It's actually quite true. Ask the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Ask Zacchaeus. He was indeed a friend of sinners. He ate with tax collectors. And then even interesting, even the cross itself, that great hinge on which all of history turns, the death of Jesus, is described by Jesus himself as an expression of friendship. Here's what Jesus says, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's gonna do that tomorrow. He's talking the night when he's betrayed, and he's saying, tomorrow, I'll lay down my life for you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So when you see me suffering on the cross tomorrow, know I'm dying for my friends. So God's plan of salvation, what a rich tapestry we have in Scripture to describe the work of God in saving us. God's plan of salvation addresses our broken relationships with God and with one another. So one of the sweetest words in salvation's vocabulary is reconciliation. Reconciliation is what happens when a barrier that has stood in the way of fellowship and peace is taken out of the way and peace is restored. Restoration of the relationship, a connection is reestablished, the friendship's back online. That's what reconciliation means. And the Apostle Paul is quick to point out that the death of Jesus achieves this reconciliation, removes the barrier that had separated us, that made us enemies of God, and now it makes us friends of God. Here's the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In another place, Romans chapter 5, Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. The lengths to which God went in order to make our relationship with him right again are the absolute most costly lengths imaginable. Let me ask you here this morning, how is your relationship with God today? And I know you're here in church. I mean, I see you here. You're at church. But you know what else I know? I know it's possible to be in church and feel far from God. It's possible to be close to worship and be far from God. And if that's you, I don't know where you are, but if that describes you, I just want to tell you there's really good news. And the really good news is, God's not hiding from you. He's not looking for an escape hatch to get out of here before y'all connect. God is out there. God is out here to be discovered, out here to be found. His grace is available. His yes of reconciliation is already on the table. He's the God who cries out, "Where are you? Fill your name in the blank. Where are you, Matt?" And the reason he says, "Where are you, Matt?" isn't because he doesn't know my location. When he says, "Where are you, Matt?" he's saying that because he uses questions like that to awaken in me a desire to be found so that I have the opportunity and the agency to say, "I'm right here, come get me. Come and find me. I'm not hiding from you anymore." By the way, that is kind of what we mean by the $3 words, repentance and faith. I'm tired of hiding from you. I'm right here. Come find me. Come get me. Come rescue me. If that's where you're at, friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ afresh today. His cross is enough. His cross is enough to cover all of our sins. His resurrection is enough to promise us new life. New life starts today. You have the ability, by the grace of God, to turn a brand new page. Maybe you've turned 50 brand new pages. It's time to turn another one. Turn a brand new page. Reconciliation is on the offer. Come and get it. Believe. I wonder if you've ever been at odds with somebody in your life and you didn't know if that relationship would ever be reconciled because you didn't know if they even wanted to fight hard enough to get it back. No guessing with God. He is here to fight hard enough to get it back. He loves to reconcile. I love the words that we were singing earlier in a time of worship. Some imagine you are distant and removed, but you chase us down in merciful pursuit. So what does the gospel do? The gospel is a message that's operational. It's God's power to save us. It's God's rescuing power in the form of words. So the gospel turns God's enemies into his friends. But then it doesn't stop there. It then turns us around. It faces us outward to invite one another into deep friendship. So it changes the whole ethos of the church. The whole culture of the church changes when the gospel gets into our bloodstream. So we talk about God's purpose of friendship. Second, let's talk about God's provision through friendship. So I want to bring that kind of larger picture of biblical friendship into conversation with our passage specifically in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So in God's design, if you're taking notes, we can't flourish without friendship. Where do we get that from our passage? We get it right there in verse 9. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. We're talking about these if statements as invitations into grace. The invitation to pursue biblical friendship is an invitation into God's better than. Two are better than what God is saying, trust me on this. You're gonna need human companions. You're gonna need human friends. Your life is gonna go from strength to strength when you surround yourself with good friends. The oldest problem in the world is loneliness. Again, God looks at Adam in the garden, pre-fall. There's been no disobedience. Adam is the only person there on the earth. He looks at Adam in the garden and he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Again, that's before sin entered into the picture. In other words, put that into perspective. Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden, and yet he needs friends, human friends. Adam never had a dry, quiet time, and yet he needs human companions. And by the way, when God says it's not good for the man to be alone, it's not saying that the deepest human need, the core human need, is marriage. I want to clarify that. It's saying the core human need is companionship. Jesus never went on a date, never had a romantic relationship, never got married, and yet no one has walked this earth who has been more fully human, who has been more fully alive than Jesus Christ. God's words, it's not good for man to be alone, didn't mean henceforth from this time forward, every man needs a wife and every woman needs a husband. No. So let me qualify that. Yes, the first two humans needed to be married, or else there would only be two humans. So there would be no more companionship beyond the two of them. So yes, the first, it was gonna start out with marriage. But even get this, the marriage itself, a marriage well-grounded, the best marriages are sourced in companionship. Try to pull it off without friendship. The deepest human need is companionship. Two are better than one. We need friendship. Why? We get three answers from this text. Number one, friends help when we fall. Friends help when we fall. Look at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. What are those rewards? Well, let's just start with this one. Verse 10, for if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. There was a book called Bowling Alone that came out several years ago, and it documented the number of people who are saying that they have no close friends or close family members roughly tripled between 1985 and 2004. And yet with technology, we have this kind of buffer that tells us, but you do have friends. You have maybe thousands of them. On last count, I checked my Facebook last night. I have a whopping 3,371 Facebook friends. I hate to break it to me, they're not all my friends. In the Ecclesiastes 4 type language, if I fall, they're not coming. They're not coming to pick me up. They didn't even know that I fell. They don't really know me. They're not there in that meaningful sense of what friendship is defined by in Scripture. There's a new kind of company that started in Japan and now booming in countries across the globe called rentafriend.com. Listen to this. Rentafriend.com is a website that allows you to rent local friends from all over the world. You can rent a local friend to hang out with, go to a movie or restaurant with, or someone to go with you to a party or event. Now, let me just say as quickly as I can, I'm not reading that to be snarky against the culture, snarky against tech. I don't think that's super helpful for Christians to think that way. I read that to you so that we can ask the deeper question. Why? Why do we need something? Why would something boom when you say, can you not find friends? We can create a setting where you can actually pay for one for tonight so you're not all by yourself. There's this deep human need, this ache for relationship, and we live in a world that is increasingly lonely. Lonely in a circle of 3,371 friends. You stop and imagine a day in the future where that might not be weird, but just completely normal. And then you realize God has called us to be a place where friendships happen in the church. The last place on earth where people need to rent friends should be the church of Jesus Christ. Two are better than one, because if either falls, his friend can lift him up. So there's this picture of friendship is this picture of lifting. You fell down, I got a hand. This is lifting, this helping ministry. So let me ask you, when it comes to help and that picture of friendship, Do you have patience for friends who struggle to get victory in their lives? Here's the thing. Learning biblical friendship means learning that spiritual help isn't a one-size-fits-all. Read John Newton's letters. John Newton is one of my historical heroes, and he's got multiple volumes of his letters that he just writes to friends, people he cares about. And you see, and you read these letters, you see this beautiful fusion of solid biblical truth and sensitive, timely counsel, emotional intelligence combined with kindness and candor and honesty and empathy and affection. Newton is a one-person masterclass on biblical friendship, on wise friendship. Friends help when we fall. Second picture that we get here in our text is two are better than one because friends comfort when we're suffering. Verse 11. Two are better than one because if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? Most Christians are familiar with the great hymn writer, William Cowper, even if they don't know his name. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He was a phenomenal poet for the church. Most don't know that he endured deep depression throughout most of his life. And John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, became his pastor, became his counselor, and became his friend in a very real way. And Newton would say, in the early years, he would say, come join me, and they would just go places together, and he would go to town with him, and he'd say, come join me as I visit congregants today, and they would just spend time conversing and talking about things, comparing and talking about the hymns that they had been writing and poetry that they were working on. And then Cowper faced an extraordinary battle against the darkness of depression, and he just ended up in a tailspin for years. He was put on suicide watch. He was unresponsive to encouragement, even for a season, Newton's encouragement as well. And Newton said, it's time to take our relationship to the next level. How about you come live with us? And here's how John Newton summed up the relationship in later years. The Lord who had brought us together had so knit our hearts and affections that for nearly 12 years we were seldom separated for 12 hours at a time when we were awake and at home. The first six I passed in daily admiring and trying to imitate him. During the second six, I walked pensively with him in the valley of the shadow of death. Ecclesiastes asks this question and says, two are better than one, because what happens when you're cold and you don't have a friend who has a blanket who can keep you warm? You're gonna need one of those. Newton says, I've got this. You're cold, you're trembling soul, you come, stay at our house. We've got blankets for your shivering soul. You read through the books of the Bible, the story of the Bible is carried along by stories of friendship. Naomi has her Ruth. David has his Jonathan. Paul has his Timothy. Jesus has his beloved John. Friends help when we fall. Friends comfort when we're suffering. And the third picture we see here in verse 12 is friends are comrades in the battle. Look at verse 12. Two are better than one because if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. So last week, Paula and I, my wife and I, went on a retreat with close friends to Montana. And one night, it was almost midnight, and Joel Brooks, who's pastor of Redeemer Community Church and a dear friend of ours, Joel Brooks announced that he was going to go on a midnight bike ride on the 5-mile loop out in the wilderness of Montana. And there are, this might not surprise you if you've been woodsy, there are no streetlights in Montana, at least not where we were in Montana. There are bears, there are mountain lions, all kinds, moose are out there. We had grizzly bear droppings, no joke, 10 feet from the front door of our cabin. They had a sighting the day before we got there. And so we walk into the cabin, and there on the little coffee table area where I had coffee in the morning, there was a little pamphlet about how to deal with bears. And so first thing the next morning, I learned all kinds of things about bears. It just set my imagination going. They had pictures of guys who had been mauled, post-maul pictures of guys in the pamphlet, and basically said, this is what they should have done. This was not a fun read for me as we're staying there in Montana. I'm not a mountain man. That will probably surprise no one here. If you cut me, I bleed the suburbs. You could jump from house to house in the neighborhood I grew up in New Orleans. And so the pamphlet did say, if you are with someone else, you have a much better shot at either not being attacked at all or surviving the attack. And so as soon as Joel Brooks says he's going on this midnight ride by himself, literally my mind pulls up that pamphlet and says, Joel's a goner. I mean, if the pamphlet says it, there's no way he makes it out of this midnight ride through the wilderness. And so we turned on the lamps on these bikes and we hit the trail, just the two of us together. And I actually enjoyed it way more than I thought I was gonna enjoy it. But then when you hear something crack in the woods next to you, and the woods next to you are pitch black, again, no streetlights, and so you just don't know how far it is from you, and so immediately when I hear something move in the woods next to me, my mind runs forward to the funeral. And I'm just thinking, the rest of the team, they're gonna gather end of this week, either at Brook Hills or Redeemer, I don't know if they're gonna do it at both or one, and the rest of the team, they're all just gonna get up one after another and just say they were such good friends, Joel and Matt. And they they fought bears in the Montana wilderness. What a way to go. They lost, but still, they fought bears. That's kind of awesome. They went out fighting bears. That's kind of awesome. Here's the thing. That mountain pamphlet had Ecclesiastes 4 all over it. Two are better than one. Because if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. And then he goes on to say, three is even better than two. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So it's just saying, hey, the more the merrier. If you're out there in the wilderness and you're attacked by something powerful, two's good, three might be even a little bit better. Which is why I don't think Ecclesiastes 4 is primarily a marriage text. I think it can be used as a marriage text and applied to marriage. And when it's applied to marriage, the threefold cord, you might be familiar, is often taken to be a reference to the unseen partner in the marriage, namely God himself, who makes the marriage strong, which is perfectly true. I'm not sure it's true from Ecclesiastes 4, but it's perfectly true in the larger picture of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 4 is a friendship text. And it's a friendship text even if you apply it to marriage, because it's saying the ground and foundation of a solid marriage is companionship. And maybe you could convince me that the threefold cord refers to God's presence. I tend to think it's just opening up more human companions. But this much is clear. We can't pull off this kind of friendship, Ecclesiastes 4 type of friendship, without God's power. So we need provision, we need the purpose, and we need God's power for friendship. It's the closing hours of Jesus' time with his disciples. They're sharing a meal. Their last night together. In this context, in his farewell statements toward them, he addresses them, it's not servants, but I call you friends. And then he tells them, guys, I'm departing soon, and you won't be able to come with me. You won't be able to see me. And then Jesus says something that would have just blown their minds. You would have just seen that kind of computer pinwheel when your computer can't figure out what to do next. That's what was going on in their minds when Jesus looked at them and said, it's actually to your advantage that I leave. Trust me on this. It gets better when I leave. And he starts talking to them about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would eventually, in the outpouring of the Spirit on the church, give to his friends the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. Why is it the greatest gift? Because Jesus says the Spirit is going to dwell with you and in you, so that the friend you've had in Jesus will become the indwelling friend of the Holy Spirit. You will have the ongoing, constant, never leaving presence of God the Holy Spirit inside of you. So the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit comes to minister to us and then through us. And what is the Spirit's work? Interesting. Helper, comforter, comrade. If you're fighting sin, in Romans 8, verse 13, you need the Spirit. Mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You need this comrade. And then the word paraclete in the Gospels, translators don't know exactly what to do with it. Do they translate it counselor? Do they translate it helper? Or do they translate it comforter? Very similar to the language that's used in Ecclesiastes 4. So there was a dust up in my sixth grade year of elementary school. Our graduation theme song that we requested for our walkout music, that request was denied. I was on the student council, and along with the other 11-year-olds, we thought we knew the perfect song for us to walk off the stage, and it was the great power ballad of 1986, The Greatest Love of All by Whitney Houston, and we're like, it's the obvious choice. I mean, it came out in March of last year, so they couldn't use it. It was too late. It's our year. This is the year to do it, and so our desire for that was vetoed. Instead, the teachers or whoever, the powers, ignored due process in our view. Anyway, not bitter about it. The teachers or whoever selected a different song. It was a theme song for a popular sitcom, and this sitcom was not popular among people my age. The name of the sitcom was Golden Girls. I almost put up a picture just so you would appreciate how different this is from the kind of young and freeness that we're feeling in sixth grade elementary school. The name of the song of Golden Girls theme song was called Thank You for Being a Friend. Travel down the road and back again. Your heart is true. You're a pal and a confidant. We were just cringing the whole time as this song was playing over as our walkout music. What I didn't realize, though, until this week as I recalled that story is what a clash in worldviews those two songs that were on the table actually are. So one, the Whitney Houston song, basically says, all you really need is yourself. When you turn on your ears and listen most of all to yourself. You're the hero of your own story. And the other says, no, you're gonna need other people or you're not gonna make it. You're gonna need to thank some friends when it's all said and done. Trust us, Golden Girls. So let me leave you with two take-homes. Number one, reset your friendships. So who has been in your life, maybe there's been a separation, but who's been in your life at some point in a unique way for you? And is it time to hit reset? Ben Rector is one of our favorite recording artists, and he has a song about what he'd do if he knew that the world was gonna end. And he just starts listing all these things, eat ice cream and just all this stuff. But then he goes into the realm of friendship and he said, I'd call up everyone I loved and drive them out to California and we'd say the things that we've been scared to death to say till then. What are you afraid to say this week that would reset and enliven and invigorate your friendships? Is there affection in your language and your speech toward your friends? In our small groups, is there depth of relationship, closeness of relationship? Are we pursuing each other, speaking words that sustain one another? Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Philippi. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He is holding nothing back. They are not wondering what he thinks. Second, pursue depth, but make room. So what will it take for you to become more available as a true friend? How could your small group take a step toward deeper relationships? Ask one another better questions. I've enjoyed runs or times of extended times with friends here where sometimes we'll just catch up by saying, what's good, what's bad, what's hard? What's good, what's hard, what can I help you carry? And let me say this part about making room. The goal isn't find the perfect friends and lock the doors. By all means, hold on to what you got. Don't let anybody else in or it's going to ruin what's there. Make room. So you're not the answer to every lonely person in the city. You're not the answer to every lonely person in this room or in this church. Yeah, that's all true. But one of my favorite windows into the heart of Jesus is when there's just all these hungry people. And Jesus' disciples say, send them away so they can actually go eat. And Jesus turns around and says, so what have you got to feed them? And they go and they scrounge up a little bit here and a little bit there. And Jesus takes what little they gather and he spreads a feast. What a picture that can be of the church. There's room for one more. We have enough. Early church was this stunning, compelling community. And you could see the kind of Gentile world pull up seats, looking into the glass, as it were, of the church, seeing this company of friends empowered by the Spirit, helping, comforting, and fighting alongside one another. And it made them curious to hear, what's your message? What creates this kind of fellowship? What knocks down walls between Jews and Gentiles? They've been enemies for centuries. How does that happen? Explain it. It made the gospel credible. Brook Hills, let's lean into friendship for the glory of God.